Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, the title to my sermon today is Your Thoughts Are Important. And they're way more important than what you think they are sometimes. Proverbs 23:7 says this, and it's not the whole thing, but it's the main part of it. It says, as he, and it's a lot of times it's quoted that a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, I don't think we really realize how much power our thoughts have. And they can be for good or they can be for not so good. And Philippians says this, Philippians 4:8 says this. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I'm going to tell you, we spend a whole lot of time thinking about a lot of other things. But if we'll think on these things, then I believe we'll function in the mind of Christ a lot more than what we do, and I think we'll quit going in and out as much as we do in consciousness of God. You know, Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. And you say, well, how do we do that? I was thinking about Brother Lonnie. Brother Lonnie used to say, I get up every morning and I say, God, I present my body to you today, holy, and I know it's acceptable. And you know, I think Lonnie started doing a lot better when he started doing that, because he wasn't doing too good at times, you know. But I tell you what, as he started getting a lot more positive in his thinking and in what he did, God started doing a lot of things in his life. And the rest of that scripture says this, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know about you all, but the older I get, I say, Lord, renew that thing. I forget things. I don't remember everything that I used to remember. You know, I was sitting out there talking to Debbie this morning, and we were talking about the Super Bowl for a minute, because me and her talk about girls' basketball, because I like to watch the professional girls' basketball teams, and she likes it too, so we talk about that basketball team pretty much. But we were talking about the Super Bowl, and she said something about the Super Bowl, and I told her, I said, well, I said, I don't know if they've ever asked Travis Kelce's girlfriend, and I couldn't think of her name, Taylor Swift. I couldn't think of her name. And finally I sat there for a little while, and it popped in my head, and I told her, yeah, it's Taylor Swift. But you know what? That isn't an important thing. That was just our conversation, you know. It don't make no difference who they have do the Super Bowl. I think they got some Bad Bunny or somebody doing it or something. I don't know. Whoever that is, I don't know anything about that stuff anymore. But you know what? I love that he says this, be not conformed. Don't be made into the image of this world. That's what that really means. You know, the world tries to make you into their image. You know, all the commercials, all the other things. I can remember when I was real young, they used to have these commercials, Honda commercials. And boy, you'd have thought if you bought a Honda motorcycle, the world was going to be okay. You could get out and ride that thing and everything would just be wonderful. Well, I bought a Honda motorcycle, and it wasn't okay. I had it for a few years, and I was playing softball on Friday nights, and we were playing in a league, and we'd won our league, and, you know, and I was playing pretty decent, and our team was real good. And I had loaned my motorcycle to my brother-in-law, Ray, and he'd asked me if he could use it because his car was messed up or something. I said, well, sure, and I'd let him take it. And he brought it back, and this was in October. And I don't know, if people don't think the world has changed in a bunch of years, it's changed a lot. In October, it used to be cold. In September, it used to be cold. It's hot in September and October anymore. I mean, there's something going on. Things aren't like they used to be. But anyway, he brought it back, and I can remember when we played in that championship game. It was in October, early October. It was cold as could be. I can remember that. I remember people hitting balls and I catching them in my glove and it stinging my hand like crazy, you know. But anyway, he brought my motorcycle back, and he parked it in front of my house, you know. I think his wife or something must have drove a car up here because he went home. Anyway, it was parked in the front of my house, and it was cold outside, and Honda was kind of cold natured, so I went down there and I went to start it, you know, and it started up. And Mark says to me, he says, Dad, he says, can I ride up the street with you? And Margaret wouldn't hardly let me take him for rides or anything. She was protective of her little boy. He was real little then. And she was a good mom, that's what it was. And anyway, so he got on the back and I started down the street, you know, to turn around and come back up and pull up in the driveway. There's a hill there. And I started up the street, and it bogged, and it almost died on me. So I gave it some gas, a little too much gas, and I let the clutch out. Well, it popped a wheelie, and I wasn't trying to pop a wheelie. But it popped a wheelie, and it fell over and fell on my ankle, and I got a compound fracture on my ankle. I'd been riding a motorcycle for years, never had a wreck. That was my second motorcycle. And, you know, so that little jingle that they said, buy a Honda and it'll just be wonderful, it wasn't so wonderful. That Honda broke my ankle. I was laid up for 6 weeks. In the time while I was laid up for those 6 weeks, I was working at U.S. Drillhead back then. Bob, that was before Bob was working there. And we had this mutual aid society, and the guy who was the treasurer of mutual aid, when I first started working there, I went to one of the mutual aid meetings. We didn't have a union then. I went to this mutual aid meeting. They kind of hornswaggled me into being a trustee. And the trustee was supposed to audit the books of the financial guy, you know, once a year. Well, I don't know how they talked me into it, because I don't like to do stuff like that. I'm not the greatest financial guy in the world or anything. But anyway, I ended up doing that. So I went to the guy who was the treasurer, and I said, Joe, I said, I'm supposed to audit your books, you know. Well, I'll get with you, Oscar. And he kept avoiding me and avoiding me and avoiding me. I went to the president of the Mutual Aid Society, and I told him, I said, Ernie, I said, every time I approach Joe about trying to, you know, audit the books, I said, he always puts me off. Oh, Joe's okay. You don't have to worry about Joe. I said, well, Joe was a nice guy. He was a truck driver, and if you needed something while he was out, he'd stop and get it for you or whatever. And he was a nice guy. But he was divorced, and he had a bunch of kids. And this is a few years down the road, because I got out of being involved with the Mutual Aid Society after my year was up. And after I had that motorcycle wreck years later, I called down and I wanted to find out if I could get my money from the Mutual Aid Society, which was only $50 a week back then. But I didn't make much more than about $100-something a week anyway back then. You know, it was many years ago. And they got to checking and they said, there's no money in there. And we contributed to this thing every week out of our paychecks. And what had happened was Joe had borrowed money from the Mutual Aid Society, and he kept borrowing it and borrowing it and borrowing it until there was no money in there. And I think he was subsidizing himself with his kids and stuff, and I could even understand how that could happen to somebody, because initially he probably thought, I'll borrow this money because I need it for this, for the kids or this or that, and then I'll pay it back. Well, it never got paid back, you know. So anyway, there was no money. So here I am laid up on the couch, no money. No money coming in. Margaret didn't work hardly at all then. Well, her friend Barb, she once in a while, she would help her do things, you know, remodeling. They'd do some painting or some cleaning or something. All of a sudden, she started getting all kinds of work. Got real busy. Well, we never told anybody we had any needs or anything, you know, because I believe in telling the Lord. And if I tell the Lord, that's good enough. And we never missed a beat on any of our bills. Our bills were all paid. Everything worked out just fine. I had to lay on the couch for 6 weeks because the kind of break I had, I couldn't put any pressure on it. And I was running a machine back then, so you had to stand up to run that machine. So I had to be off for 6 weeks. So I was off for 6 weeks. And right before that happened, I had said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I said, I'd prayed because I hadn't been coming to church very often back then. I had been missing church. This was before I was an elder in a church or anything. And I had prayed and said, Lord, I don't know how much longer I can go on like this, because I was down physically, mentally, everything before I had that wreck. So here I am laid up on the couch with a broken ankle. And, you know, didn't get no money, didn't get anything from mutual aid because the guy had stole all the money out of it. So the Lord just fixed it to where Margaret got to work a lot, and like I say, everything was paid. My motorcycle payment was being paid, which I didn't even remember buying insurance on it, that it would be paid, and it was. And anyway, as I had laid there, I got to thinking, Lord, and Brother Eddie came and visited me in the hospital, I'll tell you that. I mean, I was in the hospital, and I didn't give him my name or the church I went to or anything. I don't know if Margaret did or whatever. She says she don't remember doing it. But Brother Eddie showed up at the hospital, you know. And that encouraged me that I needed to get back in church and stuff, because I was not coming to church, you know. I was playing softball all the time and getting in tournaments and all that stuff. Anyway, so I laid there for 6 weeks. And I'm going to tell you, after that six weeks of being laid up where I couldn't do anything, basically, I never felt so good in years. I hadn't felt that good. I felt good spiritually because the Lord talked to me and I read the scriptures and I just rested and relaxed. And I felt good physically because I was worn to a frazzle. You know, we were working all kind of overtime. I was running around playing all these sports on the nights and everything, trying to make it to Mark's games when he had games. He was little then, trying to make it to his games. Had to threaten to quit a few times before they'd let me get off on a Saturday, because we worked so many Saturdays, you know, to actually make it to some of his games. And anyway, so I never felt so good after that. So a lot of times we don't know what's going on in our lives. We don't understand what's happening. You know, this situation with Clyde, I don't know what this is all about, but I'm going to tell you what, I felt like the Lord gave me a word for him the first time I went up and prayed for him, that God wasn't done with him yet. And I think Clyde will come up out of this. I believe he will. I believe that he will. And I'm not going to get real negative about him, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the thoughts that you think, whether you know it or not, you bring them into fruition if you're not careful. Okay, but anyway, what it's saying here, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And literally that word renewing there means re-innovation. Re-innovation. And you know, Margaret loves to watch all those little shows that are on TV. I know if there is such a thing as another life before this one, she was a rehabber of old houses. She absolutely loves that stuff. She watches that stuff when it's on. She'd watch it 24 hours a day. She loves it. I get a little tired of it sometimes, so I go watch something else on television when I'm going to watch them. She loves them shows. And anyway, they'll take an old house that I probably would have bulldozed down if it had been me, and they'll redo that thing, and it'll be so beautiful and so up to date and so it'll be totally re-innovated. And when he says under this, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world make you into their image. But be you transformed. Be you metamorpho. That's a word for metamorpho there. You know, when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he took his disciples up there, it says that he was transfigured before them. He was metamorphosed. That's what the Greek word is, which really means he became two-dimensional. And you know that the second dimension is that he was in the dimension with God. He was God. And, you know, Brother Eddie used to quote this scripture about, I like when he would quote it, he would quote the scripture about, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. Jesus said that. And he was standing right there with them. But you know, because he had the heavenly mind, and because his thoughts were centered in his Father, the Spirit that was inside of him, he was in heaven. And heaven is not as much a place as it is a state of being. He was in a state of being in heaven, standing right there on the earth. And I got news for you. When he tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, the re-innovating of your thinking. You know, there's a scripture that says, we have the mind of Christ. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, you won't receive it. If you believe it, you can start to receive it. And I tell you, we have to start claiming what God says about us instead about what our situations and circumstances say about us. You know, you've heard it said that, well, I'll tell you the rest of that. Be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, if we allow ourselves to be conformed to this world, we're not going to be able to prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. And one time years ago, the Lord dealt with me about this, and I've shared a sermon in years past about it. But that first one is the good. What is the good? The good means beneficial. And you know, the first thing I learned when I was a baby Christian was there was a lot of benefits to being in Christ. And a lot of the benefits were that people would pray for me. Sometimes somebody would give me a prophetic word when I was down lower than a snake's belly or something. Some brother, just somebody would pick up on me. Sister Lois, when I used to come into church, Sister Lois Pike, she'd come up to me and I would have had a terrible week. I mean, terrible week, you know, spiritually, whatever. She'd come up to me and she'd say, Brother Oscar, you was on my mind all week. I was praying for you. And you know, I'd just say, praise the Lord. Or old Brother Ernie, he'd come by and he'd pat me on the back or something. And you know, you just feel the love of God when he'd do that. And you know, a lot of people in the church didn't even know me back then. You know, I was just coming in there and I was sitting in the back row, not saying anything, you know, just being quiet and stuff. And you know, but God knows. And see, but there's a lot of benefits of being in Christ. That second one is the acceptable will of God. And that word acceptable, there it is. That word acceptable literally has the meaning of well-pleasing. And remember what happened when Jesus came to be baptized? There was a voice that spoke, this is my son in whom what? I'm well-pleased. And you have to realize that the body of Christ, and this is where I think most of the body of Christ still is today, they're learning that they're acceptable to God, that he's looking at them, and he's looking at them as a finished product. They're not finished, but he sees the finished product. You know, a master builder or an artist, I remember him talking about, I think it was Michelangelo who carved that statue of David. And they say that's one of the most beautiful statues ever carved. And they supposedly asked him one time, they said, how did you come about to carve that sculpture? And he said, out of this big block of marble, he said, I looked at everything in that marble that didn't look like David, and I cut it away. He could see David in that marble. God can see the Son of God in you. And sometimes you look at yourself and you think, oh, man, am I still got that over there? Or have I still got this thing over here that I'm not quite in subjection to God with or whatever? Let me tell you what. He knows exactly. He's the master builder, the master carver. He knows exactly how to get you where he wants you to be, and he knows exactly how to do that. And sometimes he'll use other people to do that. You know, I've told you this story years ago about my boss that I worked with, and Bob didn't know Hofer, you know, because when he worked down there, Hofer was already gone. But Hofer could push every button in me that was in me, and he pushed them all the time. And I come almost one time to punching him out. I come close as I literally had to go in and tell the superintendent I'm going home. Because if I don't, I'm going to do something that I shouldn't. I had this old nasty coolant in my machine, and I was after him for about 2 weeks to get it changed. It smelled like a sewer. And the ID grinder, that stuff would blow up in your face, the mist, while you were grinding stuff. And, I mean, it was nasty. And I asked him a bunch of times. And he said, well, you know, I'll get somebody to, you know. And he never did do it. I got mad, and I went and got a pump to pump the thing out myself. I pumped it out. I got almost all of it out of there. I was pumping it into a 55-gallon drum. And I didn't have it set right because I didn't know what I was doing. The drum sucked in, collapsed, and all that water fell on the floor, and a bunch of it fell on me. Hofer come over and says, what happened? I said, get away from me right now. I said, you better walk away. Because I would have punched him dead in his face if he said anything else. Because I'd been after him for weeks. I was so upset. I went in and I told my boss, I said, I want out of this department. I said, I think I'm going to quit. Oh, Oscar, we can't have you quit. Let me tell you why they didn't want me to quit. When I started working there running an ID grinder, the guy who ran the ID grinder before me used to spend 30 minutes on each spindle that he ran. He averaged 30 minutes ID grinding it. It took me 6 minutes to grind one. I was making them a ton of money over what they were making before on that ID grinder. And they knew it. And they said, well, maybe we made a mistake in putting Bill up here. And Bill was always getting into it with all the different people in the department. There was always some kind of fuss going on. And I told you that, and I'll just share this again for anybody that ain't haven't heard it. I told you, I said, I went on the night shift one time. I thought, they asked me would I go on nights. I bid on learning to run a CNC turret lathe they had there. And they didn't want to let me go on it, but they had to because I was, at that time there was a union in there. And they had to because I was a senior guy that bid on it. So I went on there. They taught me how to run it. And I went on there and I ran it the nights. They didn't have no night foreman. When I went on there, Bill came on and was the night foreman. So he followed me right on to the night shift. But that was years after having been aggravated with him. And by then, the Lord had worked on me enough to where he couldn't push the buttons anymore. And I used to pray and say, oh, God, please change Bill. Please change Bill. He never changed Bill, but he did change me. And so even what situations you find yourself in sometimes and you're saying, oh, I hate this situation. Quit saying you hate it. Say, okay, God, what do you want me to learn out of this situation? I'm yielding to you. I'm going to praise you in spite of whatever's going on here. And you know what? The situation might not have to last as long. Because if you learn the lesson and you learn it quickly, you don't have to stay in it. But anyway, and what happens in that well-pleasing attitude, you learn, your heart's desire begins to become to be to please God in everything as you can. And then you begin to realize how well pleased he is in you. You know, I was well pleased in Mark when he was that tall, because he was a little boy and he did the things a little boy did, you know. I was well pleased in him when he's that tall. I'm well pleased in him now when he's taller than me. Why? Because that's growth, and that's what happens. And you know what? That's the way God is with us. He's well pleased in you. Don't let your mind tell you, oh, God don't love me. This wouldn't have happened if God loved me. No, God loves you, and whatever you're supposed to learn out of each situation you're in, he knows exactly how to get you to that point. And the next one after that is perfect will. And that word for perfect there means perfect and entire, but it also means a full-aged man. And in Ephesians, it tells us that we're to keep the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and we're to keep the unity of the faith until we come into a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive, but what? We speak the truth in love. We might grow up into him in all things. And you know what? That's where he wants us to come when we come to that perfect mind place. Praise God. Have you ever heard the saying where somebody says, man, that was really food for thought? That's a common saying. People say that. That situation was food for thought. And you know, that's talking in the natural. But I got news for you. What you feed your mind, that's what'll come out of it. You know, in the natural, if you eat junk food, you will see the results of junk food in your body. If you eat healthy food, you will receive the things that health, well, you'll receive a healthy body, a more healthy body than you would if you're eating junk food. So, you know, we have to realize that the same thing happens in the spirit. And you know, I got written down here, you know, Jesus said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. But he that eats the bread from heaven shall have eternal life. For I have given it for you as a sacrifice. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And how do we eat the bread of him? We eat the bread of him by acknowledging him, by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You know, by using our five spiritual senses, by coming to a place where we trust in him, where we praise him, where we do all of the things that I read to you up there in Philippians, the 4:8, you know, that's what we begin to do as we partake of him. You know, a few weeks ago I preached a sermon on Psalms 24. And in Psalms 24, it basically says, lift up your heads, ye gates. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors. And who will come in? The King of Glory. And it basically, he repeats that a couple times, you know. And you know what? I told you that I felt like the Lord let me know what the gates were. And that the gates were these things right up here. Right up here. What you speak with your mouth, it comes into existence. And he's saying, lift up your head, ye gates. In other words, open the gates up in praise. Open the gates up in prayer. Open the gates up in the good stuff. Keep them closed with the bad stuff. And it says, lift up your head, you gates. Lift up your head, you everlasting doors. Let me tell you what. Jesus told them different times, behold, I stand where? At the door. And if you lift up your head realizing he's the door, and you open the door of yourself to him, then what's going to happen there? It's going to be an everlasting door. And it's going to be a door that you're going to think the thoughts that God wants you to think. You're going to have the insight and the discernment that God wants you to have. You know, when I go back to when I used to work at Drillhead, when I worked down there, I was the vice president. I was the vice president of that union after it got in for a while. I didn't want to be, but I knew all of them other guys had hard feelings toward the company. I didn't have no hard feelings toward the company. I didn't need the union. I was making top wages. I'd been within a year of when I first started there, I made top wages. I passed up guys that had been there 25 years, making more money than they were, doing the same thing they were doing. Because I was really good at what I did. And because I did my job as unto the Lord. And let me tell you, we got in a new shop superintendent because the old one we had was stealing money from the company. And the way he was doing it was, is that he was making the company pay people to haul away all the scrap. And the scrap guys who come and pick up your scrap metals and stuff, they'll pay you for the scrap because they're going to recycle it. So he was taking the money that he said he was paying them and holding it back. Then they were paying him the money, and he was keeping that money. And they thought the world of that guy. And when he died, they were going through his office, and they found this box in there, and there was thousands of dollars in that box. He'd been doing that for years. And every so often, he'd go out. Well, you remember when we landed on the moon? Ford had a Thunderbird that was painted. It was the one he had was like a grayish black color, and it had moon dust in it. Somehow they had got a hold of the moon dust from the moon and sprinkled it in the car. And I know he paid a lot of money because it was some kind of special edition thing, you know. He paid a lot of money for that car. But he had a Thunderbird that had a brand new Thunderbird that had a sprinkled moon dust in it, you know, in the paint. But anyway, when they found that, they couldn't believe that he had been cheating them all them years. But he had. The new guy that came in there was a military guy, Captain Jack. You knew Captain Jack, didn't you? Yeah, Bob, okay. Captain Jack was Captain Jack. That's who he was. He was from the military, and they used to tell stories about him being a helicopter pilot and throwing Viet Congs out the window and stuff of the helicopter. And he was just very military, you know, very military. And I clashed with Captain Jack twice. And I only clashed with him because he was in the wrong, not because I was trying to have problems with him. When Bob came there, I was a supervisor then, but I wasn't a supervisor back before that. And, you know, I could tell you the whole story, but anyway, one of the stories is with Jack is that I had bid out of the grinding department, which I worked in, and bid over into the boring department, and they were mad at me for that because I was making a bunch of money over there. And when I bid over into the boring department, because I knew they didn't want me to be over there, they only gave me a week's break in over there. And it was a very complicated job because you had all these castings and you had all these pockets and clearances and all kind of stuff. So the guy who was breaking me in, which was Ronnie Ross, I knew that they didn't want me to succeed over there, so they were only going to leave me over there for a few days. So I pumped Ronnie Ross and asked him every kind of question I could, and I wrote all the stuff down that I didn't think I would remember. So by the time that I got on the machine by myself, I knew what I was doing. But I only did it because the Lord inspired me to do that, see. Well, I ended up having the third best boring time on that whole line. There was about 12 different boring machines, vertical and horizontal boring machines, if you counted them up. There's probably close to 12 of them there. And I ended up having the second or third best time. And I was running 40% in the black. So whatever they estimated on a job, I was doing 40% faster. Okay? And you know, after I got over there, they told me, they did come by one time and told me, you've picked this up faster than anybody we've ever put over here. What was because I knew they wouldn't want me over there. They wanted me to have to ship back to the grinding department. But I was making the money over there, a lot of money. So Jack got on me a couple times. One time because my machine, my night man had broke down. He had actually messed up this head. He had bored it, holes in the wrong places. And I went to my supervisor, and I told him, I said, I need to get some plugs made so I can fix this head, you know, because I can't go any farther than where I'm at. I had to fix these holes because they're wrong. And anyway, so Jack come by a couple times, and he was kind of giving me the eyeball, like, why are you just standing around, you know? And I had told my supervisor three or four different times, haven't you got anything else I can do, you know, so I could stay busy? And Jack finally went to my immediate supervisor, and he told him, he says, go back here and tell Oscar I don't appreciate him standing around. And I had actually, he had told me to clean down my machine, and I cleaned it down. And my lunchbox was sitting on the table, and I picked it up, and I squirted some cleaner on it and wiped my lunchbox off. Jack told my supervisor to come back and tell Oscar I don't appreciate him washing his lunchbox on company time. You know, he was goading me is what he was doing. I mean, I knew what he was doing. So I got kind of fired up. I went to the office, and I said, Jack, I said, I hear you got a problem with me washing off my toolbox. I said, what's your problem? Or my lunchbox. I said, what's your problem? Well, Oscar, he says, you're one of my best boring operators. And he says, I just think you should have took initiative and done some things. I said, Jack, I went to my supervisor four or five times and kept asking him, haven't you got something else I can do? And I said, everybody else in this company would have went and hid in the bathroom and read the paper. I said, but I stayed out there, you know, waiting for him to make me these plugs. I said, I could have went over and made the plugs myself in probably 20 minutes. This was 2 or 3 hours later, you know, than when this happened. So anyway, I told him, I said, look, Jack, if you're going to stand around hiding behind poles trying to watch me, I said, this ain't the only place in town to work. I'll go find me another job. That's what I told him. I mean, I was making him a lot of money, and I knew it. So he backed way off. No, no, Oscar, you know, they didn't want me to leave because I was making a bunch of money. Well, then another time, they were rebuilding my machine, and I was having to walk all the way up to the other end of the building to get my boring bars and stuff because they had me down on another machine down at the other end of the boring line. So Jack come by, and I had stopped at the Coke machine to get a Coke, and you were allowed to drink soft drinks and stuff while you were working. They didn't care if you did that. Well, the vice president of the union happened to be working on a machine right by the Coke machine. Well, Jack walked by, and the vice president of the company walked by. Well, then they said something to my supervisor, again, my immediate supervisor, and said, tell Oscar we don't want him up there talking company business and all that. And I wasn't doing that. I was just getting a Coke, see? They were trying to goat me again. So I said, I went back and got Vince. He was the president. I said, I'm going to take you in as my grievance man, because I was a grievance man too. I said, I'm taking you in as my grievance man. And I went in there, and I said, now what's the problem? And they said, well, your boring time has fell off. I said, yeah, I'm running a machine that's down at the other end of the plant. I'm having to walk up there and get boring bars and all that. Nobody moved my bars down there. I said, it's naturally fell off. I said, it's going to. I said, let me ask you another question. Am I still running in the black, making you money? Well, yeah. I said, well, look. I said, here's the situation. I said, I'm allowed to go in and look at the boring times. And I said, I can run right on what you want me to run on instead of running 20 or 30 or 40% faster and you're making a bunch of money. I said, I knew what he was doing. He was just trying to dominate over me, and I didn't let him do it. Well, then later on, I ended up going back up into the grinding department working for him a couple of times when things were real slow, and he found out how good I was up there. And when I went up there, I would run different machines and stuff, and then he told me, he called me in one time. He says, "Oscar, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "How is it that you make good parts all the time when you go up there?" He said, "A lot of them guys are scrapping parts and stuff up there." I said, "All the machinery has problems." He said, "What do you mean?" And I told him what was wrong with every one of the machines because I had ran it over the years once off and on. And he said, "Well, how do you make good parts?" I said, "I compensate for all of the mistakes in the machine." I said, if it's going to be off if I do this or off if I do that, I work around that, where it, put it, get it back on where it's supposed to be. I was taking bad machinery and making it work is what it was. And that was God helping me, because I would say to the Lord, "Lord, let me do this job as unto you." Later on, he said, "My God, Oscar," he said, "I'm going to get somebody in here and check these machines out. I can't believe they've got all them problems." He got the Milacron people to come in. They checked out all those grinders and stuff. They come back and told him exactly the same thing that I told him that was wrong with each one of them. And he says, "Oh, my God, Oscar, why wasn't you the boss up here? You should have been the boss." He said, "You know more about this stuff than anybody up here." I said, "Well, they kind of promised me that job years ago and never did give it to me. They gave somebody else." And Captain Jack, I was on vacation, and Bill Hofer was retiring. That guy that was the boss up there, he was retiring. And he called me on the phone. He says, "Oscar," he says, "if I can get them to make you the supervisor up there," he said, "will you take the job?" I said, "Yep." He said, "Okay." He said, "When you come in Monday morning, you're the supervisor up there." I said, "Okay." I came in. They didn't take me in the office. They'd always take, anytime they'd promote somebody, they'd take them in the office, sit them down, tell them all of the stuff that was required of them, what they had to do and all this kind of stuff. I came in, they didn't even take me in there. I think they were wanting me to fail. Well, I'd pray and I'd say, "Lord, please help me do this job as unto you." Well, it ended up where they told me later on, "You're the best supervisor we've ever had up here," because the overtime came down and the production went up. In other words, we was doing stuff quicker, more efficiently. They was making a bunch of money. And that was because of God. It wasn't because of me. It was because the Lord would let me know things that I didn't have no way of knowing, you know. Because they really wanted me to fail at this stuff, because they wanted to get me back on these machines. But I made the other operators better operators than what they were, because I would show them how to do things and teach them how to do stuff where they didn't have to rely on everybody else. So anyway, you find when God does stuff with you, if you keep the right attitude, you have to keep that mind of Christ. You have to ask the Lord, "Lord, whatever I'm doing, let it bring honor to you. Let it bring glory to you." And it will. And it will. You know. Praise the Lord. But anyway, when I talked about that Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, ye gates. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors." And that part of that lifting up your heads, ye gates, is going back to that first in Philippians 4, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or be any praise, think on these things." And you know, let the speech of your mouth be positive. Let it be bring glory to God. If you find yourself groaning, mumbling, and complaining all the time, you know what? You're giving in to that lower level, and you're bringing yourself down. Don't bring yourself down. Stay positive, you know. Praise God. But anyway, that's pretty much about all I had to share with you. I got just a little bit more here. I'll share this part of it with you. You know, it says here, But all the things in your heart are the very things that begin to be created in your life. So begin to thank the Lord each and every day for your health, for your strength, and tell him that he is your health and he is your strength and he is your everything. And you know, there's a scripture that says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies. And we used to sing that song. We used to sing a song to that effect. You know, so literally what will happen if you begin to do that, God will let supernatural abilities come into your life. He'll let you be able to do things. I had that company at one time talk about shutting down that whole department that I ran when I told them I was going to leave. And I gave them about 6 months notice that I was going to leave because I knew it would affect them. And I told them that I was going in with my brother, you know, and stuff. And they came back to me one time and said, you know, Oscar, we thought about closing down that whole department, which was Lay's Mills Grinder. It was almost it was a big part of the machine, the whole machine tool company, and giving you all that work. But my brother couldn't have handled it. It would have been millions of dollars worth of work a year. But he couldn't handle it. He didn't have the ability, the machinery and stuff. And so I told myself, buddy, I said, we can't take that. And I knew they would want me to do it immediately. And there was no way we could have done that. But you know what? I'll say this a lot of times. You don't realize how important your thoughts are, and especially when you begin to speak them forth, you know. You know, when you speak things forth, it sets an energy out into the atmosphere, you know. And I'm going to give you one more story, and then I'll close with this. I had a guy who worked for me, and I had the largest department in that company. And this guy who worked for me, they fired him twice, you know, before I got to be the supervisor. And I knew him for years. They actually fired him twice. Well, the Lord let me know that he had he was the kind of guy that needed to be praised, you know. And some people need to be pushed a little bit. Other people need to be told they're doing a good job. And you should tell everybody they're doing a good job if they're doing a good job. And anyway, I knew Chuck pretty well. And he hated working Saturdays. And one of the reasons that they fired him them times because he wouldn't come in on Saturdays a lot of times when they needed him. They had a lot of work and they needed him to work on Saturdays. So after I became the supervisor, I would go over to him and I'd say, Chuck, how you doing today? And he said, oh, I'm okay, you know, I'm okay. I'd say, you know, Chuck, I said, this would be like on a Tuesday or a Wednesday. I'd say, you know, you got a lot of stuff on your shelf. I said, we're probably going to have to make you work Saturday. He'd make this real funny look, and he'd say, ah. I'd say, well, you know, you got a lot of work there, buddy. Friday, the shelf would be empty. He would have run everything out by Friday. He didn't like to work Saturday. See, I knew that. So I'd give him a heads up about 3 days ahead of time. He'd work like a maniac to get the work out. And he was putting out tons of work. I mean, a lot of work, you know, a lot. And he didn't have to come in on Saturday. So I'd tell him, well, I don't need you to come in, Chuck. I said, you're all caught up. Well, every time that he'd get a lot of work on his shelf, I'd do that. And don't you think that maybe God was letting me know that he needed that? And then they came where they were going to have a layoff. And they came to me and they said, Oscar, we're going to have to lay some guys off. I said, oh, yeah. I said, who are you planning on laying off? And he told me some guys, and he said, Chuck. I said, you don't want to lay Chuck off. He said, what do you mean? I said, do you ever really check the IBM cards when he punches them in and find out how much work he's putting out? And they said, well, you know, we know from times past and all. I said, go check the IBM cards and how much work he's putting out. They come back and said, my God, he's putting out all kind of work. I said, yeah. They said, well, we won't be laying him off. But see, God gave me the wisdom to know how to handle him. After I left there, I went back down there a couple of times. They let me use their machinery to do something that we didn't have machinery for. I'd walk in the building, and the door to the building was about at the back of this building. My department was about that long. You know, not this building, but the full building back there. And when I walked in the door, all of a sudden I'd hear somebody hollering, "Oscar, Oscar, please come back, please come back." It was Chuck every tag on time. He'd start, "Please come back." But I'm telling you, the Lord gave me the wisdom to know how to handle those guys and when to do this and when to do that and all that kind of stuff. And they told me when I left, they said, "You're the best supervisor we've ever had in this company." And I didn't say, "Oh, bless God, I'm good." No, you know, I said, "Thank you, Lord." Because I knew the Lord. It was because of the Lord. He would let me know stuff that I didn't know. He would just make stuff fall across my path where I would know something that I shouldn't have even known. You know, I would find out. And because of that, because I did the job as unto him. See, and I'd tell him every day, "Lord, you got to help me." Because I had sometimes when we did inventory, I had 400 jobs going through my department, and those jobs all had different pieces to them, you know, and stuff like that. And when we did inventory, they would come around, and he'd bring some of them guys around with him, and he'd say, "Oscar," he'd say, "all your stuff is inventoried. You've got it all inventoried." And he'd look at them other guys, and he'd say, "You only got a few things back there, and you can't even find your stuff." And I thought, oh, my God, them guys are going to hate me. And they did. A lot of them didn't like me because they were always puffing me up because I was. But it wasn't because of me. It was because of God. And, you know, that's the thing about all this stuff. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, we need to ask the Lord, help us to think your thoughts, Lord. Help us to use your love, your mercy. And I'm going to tell you what, I had to. The owner of the one of the owners of the company come one time, and I was over on a machine touching up some parts because I could do that in my department if I wanted to, and I'm touching up these parts over there, fixing them, and he come by and he kept standing there and standing there and standing there, and finally I looked over at him and I says, "Do you need something?" I said, and he looked at me and he says, "One of his relatives had cancer." He said, "I was just wondering if you'd pray for him." I said, "Sure." You know, a lot of times we don't realize how God is and how God works, you know. And the reason that, part of the reason they knew I was a Christian is because one time I had a machine that was acting up and they had a bunch of the supervisors over there and I'm standing over there by it, you know, telling them what's wrong with it. And Paul Taylor, who used to be an evangelist, and I had Bible studies back in the back of the plant at lunchtime, and Paul come over to me, and he said, "Oscar," he says, "I don't know what's wrong with me," he says, "but I just feel like I'm going to fall over." And I said, "Do you want me to pray for you?" And he said, yeah, if you would. So I prayed for him right there in front of all those guys. But let me tell you what, when they had a problem, they come and ask me to pray for them after that, you know. But, you know, when we realize, don't say with your own mouth all your woe is me's. Because when you say that, you're giving them power. Praise the Lord. Even if you feel bad, praise the Lord. Because I tell you what, God can lift you right up. And even if you're going through something that seems to be a terrible thing, if you'll just acknowledge him in the middle of it, he can bring you right through it. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. If y'all close, stand. I'll close, and we'll pray over the food back there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way. I thank you. I ask you to take this simple little word I shared today. I know it was very simple. I ask you to just cause it to minister to those that hear it, Father. And I ask you to bless the food as we go back in fellowship and just let there be some good godly fellowship back there, Father, that we encourage each other and strengthen each other. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.